Galatians chapter number 5, we're continuing with our study on the extraordinary nature that God gives us in exchange for the ordinary nature, amen. The ordinary nature is bad, amen. We don't want to operate in that, but we do want to operate in the extraordinary nature, which is the Spirit of God and has certain blessings that come along with that. Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Drop down to verse number 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by," notice that word, "love, serve one another." And we found out that love is the foundational state. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt," notice the word, "love thy neighbor as thyself." And then verses 16 and 17 say, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So there is one area that we need to walk in, that's the Spirit. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, we will walk in the flesh. Then verse number 19 tells us the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," all bad, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," all bad, 21, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he says, if you're walking in verses 19, 20, 21, that's not good for you, because there is no inheritance in heaven for you. But verse 22 starts the extraordinary nature. "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and say it with me, "love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." It says you can walk in those attributes of the Spirit and you will not be walking against the law. You will not be an outlaw. Either, let's see, you're an in-law either, amen. Walking in the Spirit will manifest those things in your life and in my life. We talked about there's three layers to this. The foundational state, of course, is love. The emotional state is joy and peace. And then the relational state starts with long-suffering. And we'll talk about those aspects today in regards to an extraordinary nature that God gives us in exchange for the ordinary nature. And it behooves us to walk in the Spirit so that we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, anoint my lips that I may speak, thus saith the Lord. And God, I pray you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, Lord, that I can, Lord, put forth the things that you have already put in my heart, and I can bring them forward by the Spirit's power. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the understanding that I need this morning, the comprehension, and speak through me the wonderful word of God, the promises that we want to stand on, Lord, and help us to delineate between the flesh and the Spirit, see the beauty of walking in the extraordinary nature of the Spirit of God, and pray that, Lord, when it's all said and done, that we will have received the word of God, Lord, and it will come into our hearts and it will make a difference in our lives. Lord, help us to leave here differently than when we came in, a little bit more Christ-like, a little bit more knowledgeable in what we think, what we say, and what we do. Lord, may our hearts be surrendered and arrested on purpose. May we listen on purpose, that, Lord, we may not just be hearers of the word, we might be doers of the work as well. And Lord, hiding your word in our hearts, we might not sin against thee. And help us to live and to walk in the spiritual realm, God. And we know we can't do it on our own. It's an impossibility. But through the power of the Spirit, once we're born again, once we're saved, we have the capability to walk in the Spirit. Lord, save a soul that does not know Christ as Savior today. And maybe there's a soul yearning for peace. I pray that you would let them know that if they're saved, they have that peace. And then maybe there's someone that needs some lessons in long-suffering. And God, I pray that they would learn the lessons today that you would have for them. Lord, most of all, help us to leave here, Lord, saying it's been good to be in your house, and we would be different, that all the world may see that we are truly a shining light for the world. And Lord, may that soul that's lost be saved today. Well, thank you, praise you, Lord, and worship you for what you've done here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we do have a special this morning.
On a hill lone and gray, in a land far away, in a country beyond the blue sea, where beneath that far sky went a man for to die, for the world and for you and for me. Oh, it bows down my heart and the tear drops to start, when in memory that great hill I see. It was there on its side Jesus suffered, yes, he died, to redeem a poor sinner like me. Honk, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord on the tree. On the cross he was raised, while the multitude gazed on that hill, yes, that hill lone and gray. Oh, it bows down my heart and the tear drops to start, when in memory that great hill I see. It was there on its side Jesus suffered, yes, he died, to redeem a poor sinner like me. Shout aloud then, my soul, to the lost young and old, from the land to the edge of the sea, where beneath that far sky went a man born to die, to redeem a poor sinner like me. To redeem a poor sinner like me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Redeem a poor sinner like me. There are rich sinners as well as poor sinners. Amen. And there are no successful sinners, however. Amen. All sinners have a penalty to pay and a price to pay, but I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners like you and for me. What a blessing. Well, amen. By the way, when we do get saved, we do get the extraordinary spirit. Amen. That's what we're talking about today, the extraordinary spirit, as opposed to the ordinary spirit that we're born with. By the way, may I make this perfectly clear that no one is born saved. Say, preacher, what do I mean by that? No one is born a child of God. You are a creation of God, but we're born sinners. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we're born into the world as sinners. Only one man that was born without sin, Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was born to take away the sins of the world. And so Paul here in the book of Galatians is writing to the church at Galatia specifically because they had a problem. Say, preacher, what was that problem? They thought that once they got saved, they were supposed to keep the law of Moses. And so he had to write to them to correct them in their thought process and letting them know that it's not keeping of the law what's going to make you right with God. It's the walking in the Spirit that makes you right with God. And so throughout the book, that's what he's trying to let them know. He comes to chapter number 5 and kind of hones in on the flesh and the spirit and the law and the works of the law and lets you know what's going on there. His main goal in writing to this church at Galatia is to defuse the error. By the way, there are still those that believe today that I need to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, by the way, I'm not saying go out and just try and break the Ten Commandments. Amen. But keeping the Ten Commandments is not what makes a person born again or saved. Amen. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ makes a person saved. Now, if you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are automatically saved once you repent of your sins and receive Christ as Savior. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, once I get saved, should I go out and try to keep the law? No, I shouldn't try to keep the law. I should follow Christ. And Christ enables me to adhere to that which is godly, because keeping the law never saved anybody. Amen. Now, what did keeping of the law do? It helps society at whole and at large. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. What does that help? Society. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does that help? Society. Amen. Thou shalt not covet. What does that help? Society. 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 Amen. Those things protect you from me and me from you. Would you agree? That's why we have laws. Amen. And the laws are protection. They also help them worship God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the relationship with God. The law was there to regulate them. When Christ came, the law was no more in effect, because now we have the Spirit of God to do what God wants us to do inwardly, as opposed to a law outwardly. And so he's writing to the church at Galatia, informing them of the necessity of the Spirit's power in their life. Coming over here to chapter 5, he's doing the same thing, letting them know what happens if they are walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, in verses 18, 19, and 20 and 21. But then he begins to take a turn, saying the ordinary spirit has been covered. That's the way you were when you were born. That's what we do. By the way, left to yourself, left unchecked by God, left without the Spirit of God, the Word of God, you will do verses 19, 20, and 21. Preacher, no, I wouldn't. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Left to yourself. You don't have to teach children to do wrong. Mamas, you know that. You got to teach them to do right. They come out doing wrong. You say, give me the bottle, Johnny. And then they laugh at you. And then they see you pick it up and give it back to them. Now, give me the bottle, Johnny. What is that? That's called disobedient. And then they laugh because they see you pick it up and it's a game. Mommy can bend down and pick it up. And as many times as I throw it down, she'll pick it up. No, what you should do is pick up a rod and put them over their backside and pad their backside. And they will say, give me the bottle, Johnny. If I do that. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. But if you don't do this, what you're going to get is this. And then you're going to get around some people. And you're going to say, give it here, Johnny. They're going to say, boom. Why did you do that? Because you didn't tell me not to by giving me this at home. That's why. And then we get embarrassed. We turn red. Grant, you're going to get it when you get home. Ah, too late now. Why? Left to themselves, that's what they will do. And so Paul says, left to yourself, you'll do verses 19 and 20 and 21. But he says, when you have God's Holy Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, this is what you'll do in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The foundational state we saw was love. You say, preacher, what is love? Love is the foundation and basis which everything is based on that we do. Love in the Greek is agape. It's a self-giving, self-sacrificing action of benevolence or affection that puts others before self for the highest moral good of another. In other words, I have your best interest in mind when I think of love. Amen. It's pure goodness in action for the moral benefit of others. So that's the foundation. But then he says on top of that, there's joy. And what is joy? Joy is the emotional state. Joy and peace is our mental stability. There's an emotional, if you're emotionally unstable as a Christian, up and down and all around, that means somewhere along the line, your joy and your peace is not together. Amen. Say, preacher, what is joy? We talked about that last week. A joy can be defined as cheerfulness or a calm delight or gladness. It is being delightfully calm in and through the most adverse situations. It's an inner understanding knowing God's in control in good times and bad times. How many of y'all like bad times? I know I don't. I like, let the good times roll for me, amen. I mean, I like the good times, amen. Bring them on. But the bad times, I don't like those at all. Joy is believing and living, Romans 8:28. And we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's what joy is. It's living and breathing that. We talked about last week that you may have some joy robbers come into your life. You might have been a joy robber last week. Amen. Say, preacher, what are some of those joy robbers we talked about? Inconvenient situations. Amen. Things that happen that are bad timing. Flat tires, breakdowns, break-ins, dental emergencies, medical issues, dental issues. We had several of those happen all in one week in my life. Amen. Then we talked about other joy robbers, insensitive people, inconsistent people, inconsiderate people, ineffective people, amen. And then we saw there are those that are unreliable and unfaithful people. Then there are unkind and uncaring people. I'm sure some of those people came into your life this week and tried to rob your joy. You may have been some of those people. Amen. What do we say? We said this. People and situations can rob us if we let them, but it's a choice. Jesus said in John 16:22, and your joy no man taketh from you. That means you have to willingly give it up. You have to forfeit it. No one can take your joy. You have to give it up. You have to say, well, you know what? I know about love, and so everything is based upon that. So I'm going to put others first. And because of me putting others first, I have joy in knowing that no one can rob me of my joy. Because Jesus gave it to me, and he says, no man can take it from me. So I know I've got that settled. And so the foundational state is love. Everything is based on that. The emotional state is joy. But then joy is continued with peace. If you got joy, you can have peace. You can have peace. What is peace, preacher? Peace is defined as tranquility, rest, quietness, calm, and untroubled spirit. The older I get, the more I find out that I want peace. Say, preacher, what kind of peace? Well, peace and quiet. The older I get, I used to remember when I was young, I'd go around my grandmother just screaming and hollering, you know, playing cops and robbers. And she said, boy, shut up that noise. I'd look at my grandma, what's wrong with her? And I'd go around one of my other aunts, boy, stop all that noise. Well, what's wrong with her? And I'd go over here and one of my uncles said, boy, you better stop all that noise. What's wrong with him? Now that I'm older, stop all that noise. Now I'm sure my kids say, what's wrong with him? Amen. Maturity has set in, amen. What happens? I want peace sometimes, just peace. But that's not the peace I'm talking about, amen. Peace is defined as tranquility, rest, quietness, calm, and untroubled spirit. Peace is like a child in his mother's arms. You know, everything can be going wrong around you, and you can have a baby asleep in your arms, and they're just at rest. You see a baby with commotion going on, mom's got that baby, and as soon as you put that baby down, boy, the peace leaves. You pick that baby up. And I remember when Joshua was little, boy, he had a fit when I pick him up. Yeah. Wah, 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 wah. That boy, stop all that crying. Mama would take him in her arms. I'd get him. Wah, wah, wah. Get him back in, mama. What happened? He was at peace. He knew he fed him. Amen. He knew where the bottle came from. Hey, what am I saying? Peace is like a baby in a mother's arms. They can be at peace when all around them is going awry, when all around them is going up in arms. They can be at peace. It is a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ Jesus. Peace allows us to be content with life's circumstances no matter what may come. It's a supernatural calm that many don't understand. Peace. And the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, the foundational state, but then joy, which is this emotional state, and peace. There is peace available for the Christian in the midst of life's stormy seas. The children sing the song, I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river in my soul. In my soul. And they say, I got love like an ocean. Amen. There's a lot of doctrine in that song. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The unsaved don't have this fruit of the Spirit. So they have what we would call a false peace through drugs or alcohol, money, sports, fame, immorality, relationships, hobbies, art, etc., which won't hold up in eternity. I once had a false peace. I had a job. I had a wife. I had everything that I thought life should offer. I had a vehicle. I had a home. And so I had a sense of false peace. Say, preacher, how did you get that false peace? Through drugs. Through alcohol, through other things that were out there, because it anesthetized me, it sedated me, and so I didn't really think about the real peace that's out there, which is the Prince of Peace in Jesus Christ. But a false peace is what many people have. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22 about peace not being for the unsaved. It says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. If you and I are not born again, there's no way we will have peace because we are still an enemy of God. James 4:4 puts it this way. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So friend, you can't be at peace and be an enemy of God. They don't work together. You say, preacher, I got peace. Not if you're unsaved, you don't. What you have is false peace. Give them a false sense of security. Take your Bibles, turn over to Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Because there's a group of people here in Judah that had what you would call a false peace in Jeremiah chapter number 6. And a false peace often comes from a false prophet. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 6, Judah, the false prophets of Judah assured the people that they were safe in their sins. And as they thought they were safe in their sins, they rebuked them only slightly, like many religious leaders and teachers today. By the way, it does me no good to tell you you're going to be okay in eternity without telling you that Jesus Christ needs to be your Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm giving you a false sense of security. It's going to be okay. I can't tell you you're going to go out these doors and everything's going to be okay. You might go out these doors and die. And so I can't give you any false sense of security, but I can give you Jesus Christ, who is the hope and who is the joy and who is the love and who gives you peace that passes all understanding. Now I can give you that and you can walk out of here in peace. But in Jeremiah chapter number 6, the false prophets were giving them a false sense of security. Notice verse number 13. God says, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth how? Falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, what? Peace, peace, when there is no what? Peace. You can't tell them peace, peace. He said, there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith who? The Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find what? Rest for your souls. But they said, get this, we will not walk therein. Give me falsehoods. I don't want that peace that God gives. I want to do my own thing. By the way, you will want to be that way when nobody tells you there's some danger coming. Amen. Hey, my friend, if you don't tell your kids, whoa, son, we don't do that. Whoa, daughter, we don't do that. Hey, son, we don't act that way. Hey, daughter, we don't say those type of things. Hey, don't be surprised when they do those things. But you and I have to warn them that it's not going to be like that. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. There may be outward freedom from judgment for a time in this life, but in the end, judgment will come. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, what am I saying? Peace. They didn't have peace. Contrary to false peace, there is a faithful peace that you and I can have. If we are saved, but we have peace with God. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have a faithful peace in contrast to the false peace that the unsaved had. And Philippians 4:7 assures us, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the question is, if I'm in the Spirit, I can have a faithful peace, the peace that passes all understanding. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, if I'm not born again, if I'm not a child of God, I can't have that kind of peace. Our peace is not like the world offers. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Because we have Jesus, we have peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. And by the way, peace comes from a right relationship with God. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and is part of the extraordinary nature. Amen. Say, preacher, I want that peace. By the way, peace allows you to lay your head down at night and go to sleep. Peace allows you to wake up in the morning and face the next day, no matter what may be happening. Preacher, I got bills. Preacher, I may get fired. Preacher, I've got this medical issue. I've got this dental issue. My children, my daughter, my wife, my husband. Peace says God's in control. God's in control. But when you don't have peace, you can't sleep. You get ulcers. You worry. You fret. But the peace that passes all understanding comes with that love that God gives me. And then I've got that joy because I know joy comes from the Lord. Then I have that peace because of my love and my joy. And my emotional state, my emotional foundation is stable. And I'm not up and down and wishy-washy and all over the place. John 16:33, in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, Jesus said. The Bible states in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. What am I saying? You show me an emotional, stable Christian, I'll show you a Christian that's foundation is built on love and walking in the Spirit. I'll show you the same Christian who has joy through situations where you will not normally be joyful in. And I'll show you a Christian that has peace that passes all understanding. They're not up and down and wishy-washy. They are confidently walking assuredly with God Almighty. I never once saw Jesus Christ panic. Amen. Come on now. Oh, how are we going to feed these 5,000? Oh, how are we going to feed these 4,000? Oh, somebody help me. Oh, how are we going to heal this lame man? Oh, how are we going to restore the blind? Oh, how are we going to put this guy's ear back on? Oh, oh, how are we going to walk on this water, Peter? Oh, oh, how are we going to catch these fish? Oh, oh, how are we going to clean his leprosy? Oh, I touched the leper. Oh! I never once saw Jesus panic. Never saw him panic. He had peace. Peter cut the guy's ear off. Wow! And Jesus just picked it up. What are you thinking, man? What's wrong with you? I can see Peter probably saying, the rest of the disciples probably saying, oh! You cut his ear off. Jesus was only going to go to jail. Now we're all going to jail, Peter. Put that thing down. Jesus, what you talking about? Put that thing. He didn't panic. He knew what he would do. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew what Judas was going to do. Judas betrays thou me with a kiss? He didn't say, oh, hey guys, here comes Judas. He's going to be betrayed with a kiss. Peter, get Peter. Come on, get him, Peter. Say something. He's going to betray me with a kiss. Jesus didn't panic. He had peace. He knew. He said, if you're seeking me, let them know. And the Bible says, they forsook him and fled. They got out of Dodge. What am I saying?
Over and over, our peace is linked to the fullness of the Spirit and Word of God. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. The emotional state of the Christian is predicated upon their joy and their peace, which is our mental stability. And that is encompassed with love, all one fruit, but foundationally established in love, padded emotionally with joy and peace, that no matter what happens, I can walk assuredly with God Almighty. I can face this world with no problems at all. I don't care what happens. I can lay my head down and go to sleep. I'm not going to have a sleepless night. I'm going to wake up and face the next day. Why? I have peace like a river down in my soul. Hey, folks, if we're honest, we're not always walking in that spirit. And so we don't always have that peace, but we can. But we can, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So Paul, as he's talking to them, comes to the foundational state, love, the emotional state, joy and peace. But then he comes to another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Still all just one fruit. Love, foundational state, it anchors us. Joy and peace, our emotional state, it stabilizes us no matter what. Then comes the relational state to integrate us. Foundational state of love anchors us. Joy and peace, emotionally state, stabilizes us. Then our relational state to integrate us. What do you mean, preacher, to integrate us? To allow you to go to others and not affect them negatively. Now, I'm going to be honest with you right up from the front. I'm singing that song. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. Took him just a week to make the sun and the stars, the moon and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Hey, he's still working on me when it comes to long suffering. I don't suffer long well. I'm one of the most impatient people I know. Say, preacher, not you. Yes, preacher, you. I have OCD, and so I am not tolerant on a lot of things. Amen? My daughter, bless her heart, she said, now, Daddy, you know you got that OBD or whatever it was called. It was OCD, Don. And I don't have it. I have a form of it. And you know you got it when you got to correct people on it. Amen? Because if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be correcting folk. Amen. Everything for OCD, everything's got to be in its right place, and you don't suffer long well when it's not. Amen. Some of y'all have that and some of you don't. The ones of you that don't have OCD like I do, you frustrate the rest of the folk. Amen. Because you don't have it, you can't understand why you're so ate up about this thing. And the ones of us that have it can't understand why you can't get it together. And so we have no patience with you and the rest of us. Look, what's wrong with you? Well, so the toilet paper flows that way. What's wrong with that? Well, so what that it's on that way? What's wrong with it? Well, so what that that's a silver screw with a bronze screw? What's up with that? Some folks are ate up like that. I remember they were putting the screws out there. They put silver screws on a bronze plate. I was living. They looked at me like I had two heads. They said, what's wrong with you? It's a screw. I said, but I can see silver on a bronze plate, and I paid for bronze screws. Put them, take that thing off and put those bronze screws. They looked at each other kind of like. And I said, did bronze screws come with the plate? Well, yeah, but we lost them. Find them. I paid for it. I want it. They found them. Guess what they had on there? Bronze screws. I couldn't see every time I came to church looking at those silver screws. It was going to ache my heart. Until Jesus came. Why? Long suffering wasn't there at that time. What is long suffering, preacher? By the way, this relational state helps you to interact with others in a godly way. Let me say that again. In a godly way. Now you can interact with others. But if you don't have long suffering, oh, they're not going to like you. They're not going. I made a lot of enemies with my OCD. I remember back in my younger days, my wife, she knows about this, and people would do stuff, and I would go behind them and redo what they already did. And my pastor got me one time. He said, now, brother, didn't they do that once? I said, yeah, they didn't do it right. And so I had to go and do it again. He said, brother, you don't bring yourself out like that. Let them people do the stuff their way. I said, but their way is wrong. He said, and your way is right? I said, yes. You know, you got OCD when you got that kind of attitude, amen? Yeah. What is long-suffering? One of the first parts of the relational state listed, once we've come off the joy, once we come off the peace, once we come off the love, amen, because love now is something that I should have and exhibit, and joy and peace keeps me stable. He says, now you got to be long-suffering with other people. You're anchored by love. You're stabilized with your joy and your peace emotionally, but now relationally, I want to integrate you with other people, and it starts with your long-suffering. Preacher, what is long-suffering? It's defined as forbearance, fortitude, or patience. Y'all know the Bible, tribulation, worketh patience. In layman's terms, it's putting up with people and situations patiently. Some of y'all can't even stop at a traffic light. How long is this light going to go on? It's only been 10 seconds. This light's been for hours. It's only been 20 seconds. Why don't this person hurry up? Because they're going the speed limit, maybe. And you're trying to exceed the speed limit, maybe. Oh, when are we going to get this thing clean? When you get done cleaning the dirt up? Could be. What am I saying? Long suffering. By the way, this is impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. Putting up with people and situations patiently is impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. I'm sure you have tried to be patient with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, your teacher, your boss. You have tried and you have tried and you have tried and you have failed miserably by giving them a piece of your mind, and you know you don't have many pieces to give away. And you have failed. I have failed. Why? It's impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible. Long-suffering is composure. It's suffering long with your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your children. It's being calm and even-tempered during adversity. Gregory is the oldest in our house, and so he has to be the most long-suffering of our children because we put everything on him. Gregory, make sure this is done. Gregory, make sure that is done. Make sure it's done this way. And then Gregory's normal refrain is, it's done. But then OCD comes back, is it done daddy's way? Well, now that's a different story. They got to go back. So he's got to be long-suffering with me. They got to be long-suffering with him. He's got to be long-suffering with them. Mama's got to be long-suffering with all of us, because we all drive her up the tree, amen, if we're not careful, amen. What y'all bickering about this time? Hey, folks, long-suffering is composure, suffering long, being calm and even-tempered during adversity, and especially when you get irritated. That's the hardest time to be long-suffering, you get irritated. Amen? I remember we used to play basketball 5-on-5 when I was younger, and maybe you have a sorry guy on your team, and they take advantage of him, you get irritated with that guy. Well, man, just hold your hands up. Foul him if you can't do anything else. And they come down here, and he's then fall down. Stand up! You get irritated. You got no long suffering now. Block his shot. You're 6'3". He's 3'3". And we just get irritated. Look, you got the size, but you got no skills. Sit down. And we were not very long suffering. Not very long suffering. Long suffering implies mental balance and evenness of temperament in the face of suffering, adversity, or difficult situations. Again, we can't do this on our own. Long-suffering is being long-tempered. A short-tempered person blows up quickly at the slightest agitation or disturbance, like some of us. You let one thing go wrong, there we go, we fly off the handle. That is not long-suffering. That is not long-suffering. My wife, boy, she's patient, she can, and she's just calm, and she can. But don't let her get short-tempered. She let them kids have it. And boy, I tell you, they will get it for the next couple days. And another thing, like 2 days ago. Hey, what am I saying? Long-suffering. A long-tempered person bears with agitations and disturbances in a godly way. They're not quick to retaliate or seek vengeance when they are wronged, but a short-tempered person blows up quick, wants to avenge, wants to retaliate. You know you don't have long-suffering when you're that way. Amen. By the way, there's such a thing as sportsmanship. And there's a such thing not having sportsmanship. Just because you lose doesn't mean you're a bad sport. It's how you lose. But just because you win doesn't mean a whole lot. It's how you win. Amen. God is long-suffering. Notice these Old Testament references. You don't have time to turn and look them up. But Exodus 34, 6 says this. And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Notice this. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Long-suffering. Numbers 14, 18 says this about our God. The Lord is long-suffering and of a great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says it this way. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. What am I saying? God is the God of long-suffering. If God were not long-suffering with you and I, we'd be out just like that. But I'm so glad God is long-suffering with me. You know what he tells us to do? Then be long-suffering with others. He says, hey, part of my fruit involves not just your love, which is your foundation, not just your joy and your peace, which is your emotional state, but it involves something called your relational state, long-suffering. I want you to be like I am. And God is long-suffering. Say, preacher, long-suffering. Over and over again, we find long-suffering God with mankind. However, the New Testament references let us know God's long-suffering was really for our salvation. Romans 2:4 says it this way, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In other words, God is long-suffering. Turn over to the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'll show you the verse here. 1 Peter chapter number 3, dealing with God's long-suffering. And God's long-suffering brings you and I to repentance and salvation. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And he's talking about the days of Noah when God was long-suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse number 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once, notice this, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. What did that? God's long suffering. God's long suffering. His long suffering leads us to repent. His long suffering puts up with our foolishness, puts up with our sin, but he will not excuse our sin. One day sin will be judged. But his long suffering brings us to the point where we can be saved. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You're in 1 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but notice the word is what? Long-suffering to usward. Peter speaking about himself. If anybody knows about God being long-suffering to his people, Peter knows it. Peter put his foot in his mouth time and time again, just like you and I. But he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some may count slackness, but his long suffering to us were, what's the key, Peter? Not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. He said, God is long suffering with you and I so that we can get saved. And he puts up with us. And he expects you and I to put up with each other. Notice chapter 3 and verse number 15. 2 Peter 3:15, and account that the what? Long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. In other words, he's saying God is going to put up with you hoping that you're going to repent and get saved. By the way, God knows whether you're going to do it or not. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows what you're going to do. But he's waiting for you to come to him with his long-suffering. God put up with me for 27 years of my foolishness. I didn't say until 27 years old. And I was boneheaded, I was stubborn, I was prideful, I was stiff-necked. Watch the name on that, brother. Amen. Everything above. But guess what? God was long-suffering.
He waited. My wife begged me to go to church for years. Yeah. And I like, look, I'm tired of that stuff. I'm through with that phony baloney business. Those people are hypocrites. They're phonies. They're fakes. I'm not going to be a part of it. I can do bad all by myself. I don't need nobody to help me be bad. I'm bad already. And they're just as bad as I am. See, I was missing the point. It wasn't people I didn't see. I didn't see Christ. It wasn't the church that I needed. I needed Jesus. And it wasn't some kind of a renovation I needed. I needed repentance. And I needed righteousness. See, I was looking in the wrong place. I was looking to people to provide for me. And it wasn't in the people. It was in the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't in religion. It was in a relationship with God Almighty. And he was long-suffering with me, as he was with you. Jesus was long-suffering with a religious crowd. He was long-suffering with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the unbelieving Jews, with Nicodemus, with Peter, with James, with John, the sons of thunder, with Thomas, doubting Thomas, with Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, with the 12, with the Samaritans, and on we can go. And he's still long-suffering with us. With us. Jesus had the woman at the well, and he was long-suffering with that situation, although they tried to press him and press him and press him, he was calm, he was cool, and he was collected. Let me show you that real quick here. John chapter 8, talk about long-suffering. Here's the epitome and the perfect picture of long-suffering. John chapter 8. Notice down in verse number 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. They had set her in the midst. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, notice that, tempting him, that they might what? Have to accuse him. But notice the long suffering. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. He's calm. He's cool. He's collected. He's under control. But notice verse 7. So when they continued asking him, they continued to press on him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, notice the calmness, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at him. I don't think Jesus came out, and as he was writing on the ground and they continued to press him, I don't think he came up. Won't y'all leave me alone? Won't y'all get out here? Whoever doesn't have sin, cast the first stone at her. I don't think he came out like that. I don't think he went off and flew off the handle. I don't think he was short-tempered. I think as he was riding in the ground, as they began to urge him and press him, I think he kind of looked on them, saw their hearts, the hardness of their hearts, and knew what they needed, and knew what they would respond to. And I think he gently and calmly said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Long-suffering, putting up with them without getting irritated, being calm, cool, and collected. And notice what happened as a result of the long-suffering. And again, he stooped down, verse 8, and wrote on the ground. He went right back to doing what he was doing. And they which, notice this, heard it. It's just the way in which he said it. It's the spirit in which he said it with. The love, the joy, the peace. And then integrated the relational aspect, the long suffering. When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. We don't find them saying another word to Jesus. We don't find them saying another word to this woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And notice his long suffering with the woman. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Notice the long suffering. Hey, you were caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her. And Jesus says, hey, we're the ones that are accusing you. And his long suffering still. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, notice this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
That's long-suffering, folks. That's long-suffering in action. Now, I told you, he's still working on me. I'm not there yet, but I'm so glad that he's long-suffering with me and my long-suffering lack towards others, because we need his long-suffering. And we need this relational aspect of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus took his time. He didn't rush into things. He didn't lose his cool. He remained calm. He soundly answered the question, and conviction and compassion took over these men's lives and this woman's life. So, hey, preacher, what are some times that we need to watch out for long suffering? Normally when we're tired and hungry, we don't have a good patience level. We're tired and hungry. Sometimes when our time is short, we don't have long suffering. And sometimes when we're tried and stretched, we don't have long suffering. Now, some of you bite somebody's head off when you're tired and hungry. I mean, you didn't get no food. You didn't get no sleep. You have little long suffering. When you're on the clock and time is short, you have very little long suffering. When you've been tried and tested all day and you're just stretched and there's nothing absolutely left and somebody wants to do to you and test your long, you have very little. Very little. Folks, those are critical moments when we need to exercise the Spirit's power and walk in long suffering. Those are the very moments Jesus Christ demonstrated. They're pressing him for an answer. He knows it's a setup. He knows they're tempting him and testing him. He sees a guilty woman here. He knows he can't fall into what they're saying. And so he writes on the ground. They continue to press, and he comes up and gives a sound answer based upon long suffering. He turns back, and they are convicted by their own conscience, knowing that they're not without sin. He turns to this woman and says, "Where are those people that accused you?" She said, "They're not here." He says, "Well, I'm not going to condemn you either. You know you're already guilty. Go and sin no more." She already knew she was guilty. That was why she was bought. She didn't need Jesus to tell her again that she's guilty. She already knows that. He said, "I'm not going to condemn you. You already know your guilt. But don't do it anymore. Go and sin no more." Long suffering. Folks, I don't know about you, but I need God to help me with my long suffering. And perhaps you need God to help you with your long suffering. Maybe it's with a wife, maybe it's with a husband, maybe it's with a parent, maybe it's with your children. I don't know. Maybe it's with a boss, maybe it's with a teacher, maybe it's with a grandchild or grandparent, maybe it's with an aunt or uncle, maybe it's with a friend. I know this. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is, foundationally speaking, love. Emotionally speaking, joy and peace. Relationally speaking, long-suffering." Let's ask God to work in us long-suffering. By the way, if you're not saved here today, you don't really know what it's like. You may know what it's like to run out of patience, but you don't know what it's like to have long-suffering or to suffer long or to be long-tempered. That's what God has demonstrated to you up until this point. But he wants you to be saved. That's why he's been long-suffering. He was long-suffering with me up until February 3rd, 1991. And after that, I entered into a new relationship with him. And he's still working on me. What about you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I'm looking around. Father, as we begin this invitation, I pray that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, I know I'm one of the first to raise my hand to say long-suffering is something that I struggle with. And I need your power of the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And I'm sure there are others here that would say the same thing. And God, I pray you work in them, giving them the understanding of it's a work of the Spirit of God. We cannot do it on our own. It's that relational state that you work in us and help us today, Lord, to be what you would have us to be. With our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around, perhaps you might say that you need God to work in your life and your long suffering. I think many of us would agree that that is so. And if that is the case, why don't you just ask God in the quiet of your own heart to work in you long suffering? Perhaps you may need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I need to be long-suffering specifically with this person or that person or this group of people or this person. And specifically, you may have to pray not just for yourself, but you may have to pray for the peoples that you lack long-suffering with, that they would be long-suffering with you. Perhaps you're here today and you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. God has been long-suffering with you up until this point, but he wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you ignorant anymore about, can you be sure that you're saved? He wants you to be saved. And with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, if you would like me to pray for you, say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? I won't call you out, but I will pray for you. But you've got to stick your hand up so I can see it. You can put it right back down. Anyone like that at all? Say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure heaven is my home. I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me in your closing prayer? Man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this room, you raise your hand. I'm not sure heaven is my home, but I am concerned about it. Pray for me, preacher. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. Amen. I see one hand. Is there another? I'm not sure. I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm concerned. I want to pray for you. Won't embarrass you. Won't point you out. Just raise it up real quick and you put it right back down. Man, woman, boy, or girl, thank you for your honesty. Father, you see the hand that was raised of uncertainty, someone not sure that heaven is their home. And God, I pray that you might make it crystal clear to them that you love them first and foremost. Because you love them, you gave your only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And make it crystal clear to that one that they can be sure heaven is their home. And for people like me and many others here, Lord, that struggle with long suffering, help us to come to the realization that's a work of the Spirit of God. We can't do it in ourselves or of ourselves. We have to be walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And perhaps it's against persons that we need to pray for. Help us to pray for that person or that group. But Lord, help us to walk in long suffering and save the one that is unsure in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed, no one looking around. As Miss Natasha plays the hymn of invitation, maybe God spoke into your heart. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and pray for maybe yourself, first and foremost, that God would work in you long-suffering. And then second of all, maybe you need to pray for a husband. Or maybe you need to pray for a wife. Maybe you need to pray for a son, a daughter, maybe a parent, that God would work long-suffering in them, to be long-suffering with you in your lack of long-suffering. Wherever you're at and whatever state you're in, God wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. The foundational state is love, of course, we know that. Then the emotional state, which stabilizes us, is joy and peace. Then a relational state helps us to integrate with others in a godly way. Long suffering is necessary. And I don't know about you, but I know I need it. And I pray that others around me will pray as well for me. Where are you at today? Perhaps you raise your hand saying that you're not sure that heaven is your home. I'd like to help you. If you'd like, you can step out from where you're at. You can come down front. We have people that are waiting to talk to you. They can tell you how you can be sure that heaven is your home. But I can't come to you, but you can come to me. Perhaps you're here today. You'd say, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I raised my hand. I'm unsure. I would like to do something about that today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. You can step out from where you're at. Someone will deal with you privately and show you how you can be sure that heaven is your home. But you've got to make that move. I can't come to you, but you can come to me. Would you like to know? Would you like to get that assurance? The Bible talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like that today? I prayed for you, but I can't make a decision for you. You have to make that decision. Long suffering. Suffering long, being long tempered. Peace, tranquility, calmness, unruffled by life circumstances. Joy, calm delight, cheerfulness even in the midst of adversity. Love, self-sacrificing goodness for the highest moral good of someone else. That's what the Spirit of God works in us once we're saved. Oh, but we've got to be saved first. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. But there can be peace through Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave. You must repent. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Change your mind about him. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can secure. He's the only one that can work. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. The Lord God, long-suffering, mighty. How about you today? Christians are praying. I got peace like a river down in my soul. Our Father, we thank you so much for being a gracious God. Lord, thank you for 27 years you put up with me and my long suffering. Lord, most of all, you were long suffering with me. Lord, now you want me to demonstrate that same long suffering with others. And I've not arrived yet, Lord. I admit that and confess that. But I know that you want to work that in me. Lord, as you continue to work the Spirit of God in me, continue to enable me to walk in love and walk in joy and walk in peace. Walk in long suffering, Lord, that others may see the good works that you're doing in my life. And although there is not one of us perfect in this area, Lord, we all have our ups and downs, our highs and lows. We can get better by the Spirit's power, moment by moment, as we yield to the Spirit of God. Oh, God, I thank you for loving me and, Lord, my wife and my family. And, Lord, help us to be long-suffering one with another. But help us as a church body of believers to be long-suffering in our individual families and then in the body of Christ and then at our jobs, then at our schools, Lord, within our marriages, within our families, within the community. Help us be long-suffering with others. It's not always easy. But, Lord, we know when we surrender to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thank you so much for your goodness. And thank you so much for your grace. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts, continually giving us that which you would have us to have by way of long suffering and peace and joy and love. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let me just give you a couple quick things to keep in mind for. Remember, tonight we're back here at 5 o'clock. And if you can help get set up across the way there, we'd love to help get set up over there. As Pastor White says, many hands make for light work. Amen. So if you could help us out across the way there, that'd be a blessing.